tonight, isn't he? So thankful for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse number 25, verses 25 through 28 tonight. Bible says, "Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Someone tell me, what is the common word that we find in verses 25, 26, and 27? Brethren. We started 9 months ago studying in 1 Thessalonians, and our second message in that series was entitled, Brethren. Would you look back at chapter number 1? Chapter number 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not in you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And he says in verse number 4, he greets them with the term brethren. 17 times in this book, 17 times in 16 verses in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the word brethren is used. And it's used by divine inspiration from God Almighty through the Apostle Paul. We're not going to go through and look at all 17 of these instances. But in our last four verses, in three of the four verses, we have the word brethren. The word brethren means a fellow believer. It means Christians as those exalted to the same heavenly place. It means brothers by blood. Think about that for a moment. Brothers by blood. With the exception of my family, I don't know that I'm related to any of you by physical blood. Now, there are many of you in here tonight that are related to other people in here tonight by physical blood, but every single one of us tonight are related by spiritual blood. And we're related by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because that blood has been applied to our lives. We've been born again. It has washed away our sin. The word brethren, why is it such an endearing term? It is so because of the family to which we belong. We looked here in 1 Thessalonians 1 when we preached about the brethren. We said that Scriptures invite us to be brethren and salvation includes us in the brethren. Scriptures invite us to be brethren and salvation includes us in the brethren. It is endearing because of the family to which we belong. It is at the same time the most exclusive family and the most what? Inclusive family. All at the same time. It is exclusive because only those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ are a part of that family, but it is inclusive because anybody can be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to look once again at this word, this term, brethren, as we finish up our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at brethren part 2. The word brethren, it begs a couple of questions before we get into the message tonight. First of all, it begs the first question, are you part of the brethren? Are you saved tonight? Do you know that? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, then you're part of the brethren. If you haven't, you're not part of the brethren, but you can be. We already mentioned that. Jesus Christ desires for anyone and everyone to be saved by the blood of Christ. If you are part of the brethren, then here's the second question. What is our responsibility to each other, to the brethren? And I believe that's what we find at the end of 1 Thessalonians. I believe that's what we find in verses 25, 26, and 27, and 28 as well. We find our responsibility to the brethren. Real quickly, I want you to hold your place here. This is where we're going to be tonight. We're not going to stray from 1 Thessalonians except for this one time. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12. We came here Wednesday night, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I just want to look at this real quickly because I want us to see before we get into the message tonight, that it was fitting, it is fitting, that Paul would end an epistle. Now, I know, and you know, that these epistles are inspired by God. God Almighty breathed, and Paul and all the other penmen wrote what God desired for them to write. But it is fitting that Paul would end, and God would allow Paul to end, an epistle like 1 Thessalonians, speaking to the brethren, because that was what his life was all about. His life was spent for the brethren. We saw Wednesday night in the book of Philippians, the truth or the phrase poured out, and the Apostle Paul's life was poured out for Jesus Christ. It was poured out for the local churches. It was poured out for the lost. But the Apostle Paul constantly poured out his life for the brethren. Notice 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 15, because we're asking the question tonight, what is our responsibility to each other? What is our responsibility to the brethren? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 15, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, he said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He said, look, church at Corinth, I'm going to love you. I'm going to spend myself for you. I'm going to do everything I can for you. I'm going to spend and be spent. Even though the more I love you, the less you love me back, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to do it. What is our responsibility to the brethren tonight? What is our responsibility to each other tonight? And we see very simply, the Apostle Paul makes it easy in those last three verses for us to outline the message tonight. What is our responsibility to the brethren tonight? And that's what we want to see. Let's ask God to help us tonight, and then we'll get right into the message there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Father, we thank you tonight for what you've taught us over these past several months in this book, often called the church here, the church at Thessalonica, often called the model church. And Father, we've learned much. And Father, I pray that tonight we would simply be reminded maybe of some things we have forgotten over these past few months. Father, I pray that you'd calm our hearts tonight, help us to be attentive. And Father, I pray that we would take note and take heart to our responsibility to the brethren. Father, we are part of a special family. It's the family of God. It's your family. It's the family that has been brought together through the blood of your dear Son. And Father, many of us tonight would have never known each other apart from this bond that we have in Jesus Christ. Our paths may have never crossed if it were not for Jesus Christ. And so Father, tonight we're thankful for the family that you have given us here, this local church family, this body, this church that you've given us here at Maranatha Baptist Church. And Father, I pray that we would see there are some responsibilities that we have to each other. And I pray that we would take those to heart tonight. Father, help those that are away from us, those that are sick tonight. We lift them up to you. But Father, those that aren't here, we just ask that you would bless them as only you can. We pray that you would help them in a special way. And Father, we surely lift them up to you. We love you, Lord. We're going to give you honor and praise right now at this very moment. We're going to thank you for what you're going to teach us in the next few moments. And we just pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Number one tonight, I want us to see this. We need to, and it's right here in verse number 25. It's very simple. We need to pray for the brethren. And what I want to do tonight is I'm going to give you three things that we need to do for each other and that we need to do for the brethren. And as we look at these three tonight, I want to go back and see some reasons why we need to do that based on what we've already learned in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Number one tonight, we need to pray for the brethren. Why do we need to pray for the brethren? I'd like for you to go back to chapter 1. The first reason we need to pray for the brethren tonight, and by the way, the Apostle Paul is asking the church at Thessalonica to pray for him. He said, brethren, pray for me. Pray for us. He didn't just say, pray for me. He's saying, pray for us. Pray for Timothy. Pray for all of those that are with me. Pray for those that are ministering with me. Hey, brethren, pray for us. Why do we need prayer? And why do we need to pray for each other? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons that we find in 1 Thessalonians that we have spoken about over the past few months. Number one, because of the pressure of persecution. Would you notice chapter 1 and verse number 6? The Bible says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much what? In much affliction. We could go back to Acts 17 tonight. We're not going to do it for sake of time. But we could see where that affliction began there in the church at Thessalonica. And he said, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from the idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And as we began several months ago, we preached the message withstanding the pressure cooker of persecution here in verses 6 through 10. And we said several things about this persecution. We said, first of all, that this persecution did not stifle their testimony, and it did not. We said that this persecution did not silence the truth, and it did not, verse number 8. And we said that persecution did not shake their trust in verses 9 through 10, and it absolutely did not. Why do we need to pray for each other? We need to pray for each other because of the pressure of persecution, so that the truth will continue to go forward, so that we will not be shaken in our trust, so that the truth will not be silenced, so that we will not be stifled in our testimony. We need to pray for each other because the pressure of persecution comes on all of us. By the way, it may not be like for them it was physical persecution. It may not be that way for us. And by the way, right now, I don't think any of us are experiencing physical persecution. It could be verbal. It could be emotional. But all of us, if we name the name of Christ, are going to experience persecution. By the way, the Bible tells us that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says all of those that are going to live godly in this present world are going to suffer tribulation, is what the Bible says. And so we need to pray for each other because of the pressure of persecution. We need to pray for each other, chapter number 3 of 1 Thessalonians. We need to pray for each other not only because of the pressure of persecution, but number 3, because of the foe who doesn't fight fair. We need to pray for each other because we have a foe who doesn't fight fair. Do you remember that? We have a foe who doesn't fight fair. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And dear friend, tonight, they do not fight fair. What did we say? If you were in here Wednesday night, what did we say that was on Paul's mind when he woke up in the morning and when he went to bed at night? The churches, the converts, the local churches. When we saw that in 1 Corinthians 11:28, we saw that. The Bible's very clear. When Paul woke up in the morning, when he went to bed at night, what was on his mind were the local churches, the converts, the churches that he had begun. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, let's just read here if we could. The Bible says in verse number 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, notice this, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Look, the Apostle Paul was concerned. He understood the persecution that they were going through. He understood that he wasn't there with them to be able to help them and strengthen them and encourage them to embolden them and to undergird them. And he said, look, when I could stand it no longer, I sent Timotheus back to you to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Why do we need to pray for each other? Why do we need to pray for the brethren? Because of the pressure of persecution. And by the way, we see it again here in chapter number 3. But secondly, because of the foe, the enemy, the foe that does not fight fair.
He doesn't, does he? Hey, listen, we need to pray for each other because the foe, the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil doesn't fight fair with your family. And by the way, we shouldn't expect him to, should we? We're foolish to think that he ever would. But he doesn't fight fair. He's going to use everything he can to come and to get your children, to come and to get your marriage, to come and to get this church, to come and to get your family. He's going to do everything he can. And that's why we need to pray for each other. Because every single one of us in here tonight, doesn't matter who you are, the devil would love to take you and your family down. He would love to destroy you and your family. And he's going to come every day. And we talk about it all the time. He's just looking for that little foothold that he can get. He's looking for that door that's just slightly open so that he can slither in. A snake doesn't need very much room to come in, does he? How many of you have ever had a snake in your house? And I'm not talking about your spouse either. How many of you had a snake in the house? When I was a teenager, and I think I was telling someone recently about this, when I was a teenager, we had a snake in our house. I don't even know what kind it was, but I just know, and I think I was probably 15 or 16, I just know that as a virile, masculine, 15, 16-year-old young man, I was on top of the coffee table screaming. And my daddy wasn't thinking. He got his .22 rifle and tried to shoot the snake. What do you think ended up in the house? A hole in the floor. And so here's this thing, and probably it wasn't poison, it's probably just a black snake, probably a chicken snake. But here's my dad trying to shoot this snake, and my mom's screaming, and my sister's screaming, and I'm probably screaming louder than both of them. And my dad's trying to shoot this snake, and he shoots a hole in the floor. The snake doesn't need much room to get in. It's going to get in. And the enemy's going to come. He doesn't fight fair. He's going to do everything he can to come against you. Hey, that's why you need to pray for each other. That's why I need to pray for you. You need to pray for me. And all of us need to pray for each other. You know what our simple prayer ought to be every day? And by the way, we need to be very specific. We ought to just go down the pews at least once a week. Maybe not every day, but at least once a week. Just go down the pews and just pray for each family. God, pray for God, be with this family today. Be with this family. Be with their marriage. Be with their kids. Father, help them. Strengthen them, protect them from the enemy's darts and devices today. God, protect. Because the enemy doesn't fight fair. Moms and dads, the enemy's going to throw things in front of your children that you would never want in front of your children. But he's going to find a way to get it there. He doesn't fight fair. He says in verse number 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear," he couldn't stand it not knowing what was going on at the church in Thessalonica. He couldn't stand not knowing how they were doing. The Bible says he sent Timotheus. He said, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." We don't want our labor to be in vain, do you? Hey, Sunday school teacher, Brother Steve, Miss Kathy, you don't want your labor to be in vain, do you, when it comes to these teenagers that you teach on Sunday morning? You need to lift them up every day, every week. God, help these teenagers. God, be with these girls in my class. God, be with these guys in my class. God, I know the enemy wants to destroy their minds. I know every day it's a battle for their minds, every single day of their lives. God, protect their minds today. God, help them today. Because the enemy doesn't fight fair, we need to pray for the brethren because of the pressure of persecution, but secondly, because of the foe who does not fight fair. Spouses, you need to pray for each other. Ladies, you need to pray for your husbands. Why? Because the enemy doesn't fight fair. Men, you need to pray for your wives. Why? Because the enemy doesn't fight fair. We need to pray for the brethren. Number two, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 26, he said, "Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss." Number one tonight, we need to pray for the brethren. Number two tonight, we need to provoke the brethren. And by the way, this is a good provoking. What does the Bible say? And you don't have to turn there. It's just a few pages over. Let me read it for us if I could. And I'm taking, and I'm trying to mesh another passage or another verse with that verse. I know what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5. He's speaking of fellowship. He's speaking of unity. He's saying, greet each other with a holy kiss. But we don't do that anymore, do we? Amen. We shake hands. Now, ladies greet each other with a hug and a kiss sometimes. That's okay. We don't do that as American men, do we? No. I've told you before about the dad and the son. When we were at Pensacola, there was a father and a son. Every time the son would come into church, they sat in front of us. And every time the son would come into church and they sat together, the father and the son would kiss each other on the lips. That just disturbed me a little bit. They loved each other. I guess that's what they did in their family. They're good people. Good people. I trust him enough. He's one of the Abeka homeschool teachers. So, you know, I trust him, I guess. And all of the homeschoolers are trying to figure out who I'm talking about. Some of you know. But that disturbed me a little bit. But I guess that's just the way they did it. But you know what the Bible says? You greet each other with a holy kiss. That's fellowship. That would be like us today coming in and shaking hands. Me coming in and shaking Andrew's hand. We're greeting each other. We're fellowshipping together. Well, listen to what, and you know these verses, but listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10. And this is what I mean by provoking. When we come together and we fellowship together, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to provoke each other, not in a bad way. We're not to provoke each other to anger. We're not to provoke each other to rip each other's heads off. That's not what we're supposed to do. No. Listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to do what? To provoke unto love and to good works. We're to provoke each other in a good way. We're to encourage each other to love and to good works. And we know verse number 25 is the verse that speaks to us about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But in verse 24, it gives us the reason why. We're to provoke, we're to encourage each other to love and to good works. And so, look, when these young men come to church on Sunday, they're to provoke each other to love and good works. I don't know that they always do that, but we should. When we have Sunday school time, when we split up in our Sunday schools, we are to provoke each other, encourage each other in those classes to love and to good works, to go out during the week and do that which is right. We're to provoke each other. Why is that important? We're to pray for the brethren. We need to provoke the brethren in a good way, not a bad way, not strife and discord. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We are to provoke the brethren. We are to encourage to love and to good works. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians, what did Paul want the church at Thessalonica to be provoked to do? Well, first of all, we need to provoke the brethren to be a model of ministry. To be a model of ministry. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. To be a model of ministry. And I don't want to go back tonight but and read the entire chapter. But in verse number 12 is where we have our theme verse for the year. The Bible says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Look, the Apostle Paul is writing to try to encourage and try to provoke them to walk worthy of how God has called him, or how God has called them, excuse me, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. We are to pray because of the pressure of persecution. We're to pray because of the foe who doesn't fight fair. But then we're to provoke the brethren. Provoke to what? To be a model of ministry. We are to provoke each other to walk worthy. It's what we're supposed to do. We're to encourage each other. We're to help each other to walk worthy. By the way, that's why when you see someone who's slipping a little bit, it's okay to come along and try to encourage. And sometimes our encouraging isn't always the best. Sometimes we beat people up with our encouragement. But we need to come alongside and put an arm around and try to encourage individuals to walk worthy. We need to provoke the brethren to be a model of ministry. I just want to give you these real quickly. We're not going to develop them. I'm not going to talk about them. But when we talked about being a model of ministry, and we talked about we preached in the entire chapter of chapter number 2, we looked at the minister's tenacity. We talked about being, and when we're talking about a minister, we're not just talking about the pastor. Remember that? We're talking about everybody. We're all a minister. We all have a ministry. We're all to be serving God. And so we talked about the minister's tenacity. We said that a minister ought to be tenacious in his mission. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. We talked about the minister's transparency. He is to be transparent in his motives. Verse 3 and verses 5 and 6. We talked about the minister's trust. He is to be trusted, or he is trusted, with a message. Verse 4 and verse 11. God has given us a message. He has trusted us with a message. We are to provoke each other to give that message. The minister's tenderness, verses 7 and 8. He is to be tender as a mother. The minister's testimony, verses 9 through 11. It is a testimony that matches. It's a testimony that matches what we say we believe. Our behavior matches our belief. Our behavior matches our belief. I have little time for anybody who tells me they believe something and then live like the devil. I don't have any time for that. Your behavior ought to match what you say you believe. Your life ought to match the Word of God and the precepts that you say, that I say, that I believe. The minister's testimony, a testimony that matches. And we are to provoke each other to be a model of ministry. And then we looked finally at the minister's treasure. It is a treasure that magnifies. It magnifies God Almighty. Verses 12 through 20. So we need to provoke the brethren. Provoke them to do what? Provoke them to be a model of ministry. Listen, friend, tonight, it's okay to encourage our young people to live holy lives. That's a good thing. It's okay to encourage. It's okay to encourage husbands and wives to live holy, separated lives. No flirtations, none of that. That's not becoming of a Christian. And it's okay for us to provoke each other that way, to encourage each other that way. We provoke each other to be a model of ministry. And then secondly, we provoke each other to anticipate His arrival. We need to provoke the brethren. Provoke them how? We provoke them to be a model of ministry in chapter number 2. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He said, walk worthy, that ye would walk worthy. And he gave them verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2 to get to verse number 12. He gave them all of the requirements, if you will, so that they could walk worthy of God in verse number 12. We need to provoke to be a model of ministry. And then we need to provoke to anticipate Christ's arrival. Chapter number 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, but at the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, there's that word, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You see? What did he say? The Lord's coming back. You're children of the light. You're not children of the darkness. This should not overtake you as a surprise. He's coming back. Edify one another, even as also ye do. Encourage, edify, provoke. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Notice this. You see what he's doing? Anticipating the arrival of Christ, he's telling them how they need to treat each other and what they need to do with each other. And in verse number 14, he says, we exhort you, brethren. There's the word, brethren. What does he say? What's the next word after brethren in verse 14? Warn. Now, many of you didn't get these last few verses because we did them on Wednesday night. He said, warn. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. And by the way, I didn't mean anything bad about that. Most of y'all are in Master Club. You didn't get these last few verses. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. And then we have these little snippets, these little quick statements. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. There in verses 16, 17, and 18, always. He said, always pray, always rejoice, always give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Let the fire burn. Let it burn. Let the flame burn. Let the fire burn. We talked about in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We said raise the banner high. Raise it high. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. Look, your spirit and soul and body, the triune part of man, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We need to provoke the brethren to be a model of ministry and to anticipate Christ's arrival. You know what? We see a brother or sister in Christ living a certain way. It'd be okay to go and say, you know what? Christ is coming back. Why are you living that way? Have you forgotten that Christ is coming back? Have you forgotten that He could come back today? Have you forgotten the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Why are you living that way? Do you want Christ to come back and find you? By the way, He's not going to find you. He already knows how you're living. But do you want Christ to come back and you to meet Him face to face with how you're living? That would be okay. Maybe if you did it in a little lower tone, that'd be okay. You know what? People need to be confronted seriously sometimes. Because this is serious business that we're in. Christ is coming back. People are dying and going to hell. Christians are walking away from God. I'm not talking about they're not walking, they're not apostatizing. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. But Christians are just going and doing their own thing. Christ is coming back. And we need to provoke each other and provoke the brethren to anticipate His arrival. What does 1 John 3 tell us? 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3. Those that have the hope of Christ's return, what do they do? What do they do? Okay, they watch, but in 1 John 3:3 it says something specifically. It says they purify themselves. It says they purify themselves. We need to provoke each other to anticipate Christ's arrival. And then thirdly, number one, we need to pray for the brethren. Number two, we need to provoke the brethren to be a model of ministry to anticipate Christ's arrival. Hey, you see a brother or sister in Christ that's just not going to church anymore, you ought to go put your arm around them and just say, hey, what in the world are you doing? Christ is coming back. Do you see the day and time in which we live? He may not come back for another 30, 40, 50 years. I don't believe that, but He may not. But look, what are you doing? Now's the time to be living for Him. Now's the time to be faithful. Now's the time not to waste any time. Now's the time to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now's not the time to fold up the tent or to set the tent pegs down deep and just stay where you're at and not advance. Now's the time to go forward, not just to stay stagnant. Number one, we need to pray for the brethren. We need to provoke the brethren. And then number three, you can take whichever word you want tonight. Verse 27, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. We need to prepare, we need to preach, we need to present the Word of God to the brethren. We need to preach to the brethren. We need to present to the brethren. He said read is the word he uses there. We need to prepare the brethren with the Word of God. Why do we need to do that? First of all, because the Scriptures are specific. Because the Scriptures are specific. We need to prepare. He comes to the end and he says, hey, make sure. He says, I charge you. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle... Hey, don't just hold this in. And by the way, aren't we still doing that today? Amen. We're still doing that today. But he said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Hey, don't just hold it for yourself. You read it to all the brethren. Why? Because of everything that you've been taught in those five chapters. Hey, church at Thessalonica, you ought to want to take every word that you were taught, every word that you heard read, every word that helped you in your Christian growth, you ought to want to take that and give it to someone else. I charge you by the Lord Jesus that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Why is that important? Because the Scriptures are specific. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, they're specific. We looked at that. In these first eight verses, they're specific, and I'll just give you these. You don't have to remember all this tonight. I'm just trying to remind us of some things, prick our minds about some things that we've learned this year. He was specific. The Apostle Paul in chapter 4, he was specific regarding the way that pleases God. He was specific regarding the will that purifies us. And he was specific, thirdly, regarding the witness that proves. He was specific about the way that pleases. He was specific about the will that purifies. And he was specific regarding the witness that proves. Look at verse number 1. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Look, why do we need to read the Word? Why do we need to give the Word? Why do we need to, not just 1 Thessalonians, but why do we need to preach the Word? Because God's Word is specific for our daily lives. God's Word gives us what we need for every day. God didn't just throw a bunch of words up against the wall and hoped that it helped us. No, He's specific. He gives us specifics in His Word that show us and help us how to live this life in a dark and wicked, a crooked and perverse world. He says, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. By the way, before we read any more, maybe some of you have already read down a little bit, but what is he talking about in chapter 4? At least these first eight verses. What's he talking about? He's talking about holiness. What's the negative side of that? If you want to use that term. He's trying to get them to be holy. He's trying to get them to stay away from what? From sin, a specific sin. Fornication. Okay, that's pretty specific. See, somebody said sin. Who said sin? Brother Roger said sin. Okay, God went even a step further and was even more specific. He said fornication. See, God is specific. Verse number 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. You see, He gave them specifics about the way that pleases, about the will that purifies. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Like Miss Carrie said, he's teaching about holiness. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So, Why do we need to read it? Why is it important that the Word of God is read? Why is it important that the Word of God is preached? And why is it important that the whole counsel of God is preached, not just 1 Thessalonians? Because the Scriptures are specific. Why is it important that we read Proverbs? Because you want to talk about daily help. Proverbs give you daily help. Proverbs teach you how to handle money. Proverbs teach you how to handle children. Proverbs teach you how to handle a marriage. Proverbs teach you how to handle strife and contention with coworkers. Proverbs teach you how to be a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31. Over and over and over. Proverbs teaches us in Proverbs 20 that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That's daily living. That's every day. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That's that covetousness that Brother Roman was talking about in Sunday school this morning. A good name is rather to be chosen. You see why it's important? Because the Scriptures are specific. Not just platitudes, not just generic, but the Scriptures are specific. And so we need to preach to the brethren. We need to present the Word of God to the brethren. We need to prepare the brethren in the Word of God. Why? Because the Scriptures are specific. And then secondly, we've already talked about this, because secondly, Christ is coming. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Why? Why did the Apostle Paul, and by the way, he wrote 1 Thessalonians in large part to encourage and to allay any fears that these believers had about other believers who had already died, to encourage them that Christ is coming back. And when that trumpet sounds, they're going to come out of that grave. We need to preach, we need to prepare, we need to present. Why? Because the Scriptures are specific and because Christ is coming. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore? Wherefore? Comfort one another with these words. That's a large part of why he wrote 1 Thessalonians. To encourage those believers who had relatives, had friends that had already passed, but the Lord hadn't come back yet, and they believed that the Lord was coming back. Paul had taught them that the Lord was coming back. What does that mean for our loved ones who have died and the Lord hasn't come back yet? Oh, don't fear. Don't fear. Their body is there, but that's all that's there is their body. And one of these days, that body is going to be resurrected and reunited, soul, body, and spirit, reunited, incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. Brethren, then notice how he ends in verse number 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The grace that saves us is the exact same grace that we need every day to live this life. Is it not? Same grace. The grace that came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that God sent when He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary, is the same grace, unmerited favor, the power that God gives us. It's the same grace that we need every day to live this life. And the Apostle Paul prays, he prays God's grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with them. Amen. So be it. So be it. Let's agree with it. That's what amen says. What amen means. So be it. We agree with it. Brethren, are you part of the brethren? If you are, then what does that mean for us tonight? What responsibilities do we have to the brethren? What responsibility do you and I have for each other? Well, first of all, tonight we need to pray. We need to pray for each other. Why? Because there are things that every single person in this room confront every day that we will never know. And we need to pray. By the way, we don't have to know. I don't have to know what Brother Roger deals with tomorrow or is going to deal with tomorrow just to know that I need to pray for him. Because God knows what he's going to deal with, and I just need to pray that God will protect him and God will give him the grace and God will give him the strength and God will give him the courage, if you will, as we saw with Joshua, to do that which is right. I don't have to know everything he goes through. But my point is, every person in here goes through things that none of us know about. And they need prayer. And we just need to lift each other up to the throne of grace. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what Brother Adam's going to encounter today. He may encounter something today that's going to, an image that's going to be stuck in his mind for weeks. God, would you give him grace today? God, would you give him strength? We need to pray for the brethren. We need to provoke the brethren. We need to encourage to love and to good works. Not a bad provoking, not a provoking through discord and strife. No, but an encouraging. We need to provoke the brethren. We need to provoke each other to walk worthy, to be a model of ministry. We need to provoke each other to remind each other to anticipate Christ's arrival. He's coming. And we need to preach to the brethren. We need to give the Word of God. We need to read it. Why? Because the Scriptures are specific. They will help us every single day. We need the Scriptures. We don't need less Bible on October the 4th, 2020. We need more Bible. Y'all preach the Bible too much. Y'all teach the Bible too much. We can never teach the Bible too much. Never. Because the Scriptures are specific. They help us with what we need. And very simply, because Christ is coming. And by the way, we can comfort each other with those words, can't we? He's coming. We look around and we see everything that's going on, and sometimes we want to throw our hands in the air and say, Lord, 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 what's going on? But He knows what's going on. He's coming. And He's coming to take His bride out of here. He's coming to take His church. Brethren. Family. By blood. That's who we are tonight. Some say you can't pick, you can't choose, you can't pick your family, can you? Your physical family. But you know, honestly, we pick our family when we get saved because we've chosen to place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just as much blood family as I am with my brother and my sister and my mother and my children. We're just as much blood family. We're brethren. We be brethren, the Bible says. Pray for each other. Provoke each other. Preach to each other. And I think you know what I mean by that. We don't preach to each other, but we give each other the Word of God because it has the specifics to help us. Let's stand to our feet tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Chris is coming to the piano tonight. Let me just ask us, first of all, are you part of the brethren tonight? Do you know Christ? Have you been bought? Have you been washed? Have you been cleansed? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Christ? If you haven't, I beg you to come tonight. I beg you to come and be saved tonight. Second question, if you are part of the brethren, if you have been bought by the blood of Christ, are you praying for your other brethren? Are you provoking in a good way your brethren? And are you presenting? Are you preparing? Are you preaching? Are you helping your brethren with the truths and the specifics of God's Word? And if we're not doing that tonight, would we just ask God to help us? We're brethren. We need each other. Look, this world could care less about us tonight. But every single one of us in this auditorium tonight ought to care for each other. And I pray that we'll do so. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for this book that you have brought us through. Father, I thank you for what you've taught us. I thank you for what you've taught me in the study and preparation over these past many months, Lord. I thank you for that. And Father, I pray for us tonight as brethren, as a local body of Christ, a local church here at Maranatha Baptist Church, I pray that we would live and abide as brethren. And if we're not doing that tonight, I pray that you would deal with us tonight. I pray that we would simply have a desire to pray and provoke and preach. I pray that that would be our desire tonight. Lord, help us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Brother Chris is going to pray. The altar's open. This platform's open. This front pew's open. Your pew where you're at is open. If you just need to kneel or sit and pray. Friend, if you're here tonight without Christ, would you come? If I came around to you tonight, every single person, and said if you were to die tonight, if death were to take you tonight, before you even reached your home, are you sure that you'd be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Are you confident of that? If you're not, would you come? Would you come and just take my hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved tonight. Hey, brethren, how is it with us tonight? Are we praying for each other? Are we provoking each other to love and to good works? Are we provoking each other to walk worthy? Are we provoking each other to anticipate His arrival? We're not children of the dark anymore, children of the night. We're children of the light. We're to edify each other.